Everyone has faith in something or someone. Whether they like to admit it or not, we all have faith. Even atheists have faith of some kind. And the demons, the Bible tells us, they also believe, as strange as it may seem. Think about it. Everyone accepts things to be true and places confidence in things that they cannot prove beyond all doubt. Just as a side note, science is like that. Yeah, if you read a decent science book, it will tell you that they cannot prove everything in all circumstances beyond all doubt. They cannot do that. And so people believe these things, and that's what we call faith. We all exercise it. As an example, you exercised faith tonight when you came into this building. You picked a chair, and then you eyeballed the chair and you sat on it. You didn't test the chair, did you, to see if it's going to carry your weight? It had four legs, so it seemed fine, and you sat on it. And so you exercised faith, in a sense, in the chair that you're sitting on. We simply cannot, and we do not, live with the life without faith. We exercise faith all the time. And when it comes to how we live our lives, there's a kind of a faith that drives us and defines us. Some people place their faith in the God of the Bible. Other people have faith in another God, or perhaps a host of gods, or some other religion. And yet other people place their faith in their own abilities, in some philosophy or science, or their surroundings, or something else. So, as we said, we all have faith. And we may not all have the same faith, but we have faith of some sort. Now, tonight our topic is saving faith. And this implies that there are faiths that won't save you. In fact, there's only one faith that can save. The others can't. The others are fake faith. They're not genuine saving faith. Now, this is rather important because salvation is by faith. That's right. A right standing and a right relationship with God is by faith. Indeed, as reformers insisted, it is by faith alone. Sola fide. Sola fide in Latin. Faith alone. Not faith plus works. Not faith plus penance. But faith by itself. Salvation is solely by faith. There's no other way in which God will justify a sinner, and we are all sinners, except by faith alone. And this will become clear as we look at our key text tonight. So the question is that we should all be asking ourselves, is the faith that I have saving faith? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we read, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, unless indeed you are disqualified." Notice the verse talks about the faith. Not any faith, but the specific, definite faith, which is saving faith. Am I in saving faith? Is that the position that you are in? Is that your status in life? If not, you're offside. You're on the wrong side of the line, and you better get into position, the position of saving faith alone. What then is saving faith? What is the genuine faith by which God acquits a person of all of their sins and the consequences of their sins and declares the person righteous in his sight? To answer the question, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. So Jesse read out the first 7 verses to us, and we're going to have a look at verses 8 to 10. And it reads as follows. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, we have been saved by grace through faith. That is saving faith right there. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Now, let's unpack this statement bit by bit. Salvation. Now, salvation isn't simply to receive forgiveness from God or even to be justified. Remember last week we said that it includes a whole series of events and they are connected to one another. And each one of those elements are like a link in a chain that's connected with that before and that after. And they will all inevitably follow as soon as the first one takes place. And so we mentioned 10 of those events or links in the chain. Firstly, God foreknows or foreloves a person. Then he elects the person and he predestines the person to be conformed to the image of Christ. Those are 3 links in the chain. Then he calls them through the gospel, regenerates them by his Spirit, converts them through their faith and their repenting. And as a result, he justifies them and adopts them as his children. That's another 5. Then he sanctifies them by his Spirit. He purifies them and sets them aside for service. And they engage in a process of sanctification as they walk by faith and strive to live a holy life. That is sanctification that we looked at last week. The last one of the 10 is glorification. That is, he will free them from the presence of sin altogether. And he will give them a resurrection body like that of Christ. And they will be with him in glory forever. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 10 touches on some of these elements. It very graphically describes the element of regeneration. Before a person gets regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he or she is in a very bad way. Did you notice that? They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead. They lived under the control of the world, their sinful nature, and Satan himself, enslaved. And they naturally deserved God's strong judgment for all their disobedience and defiance, doomed. Thus they were spiritually dead, enslaved, and doomed. Now, if you would go to a doctor and he gives you such a diagnosis, it's not good, is it? And your prognosis is nil. But then God made them alive together with Christ. He raised them up with him. He seated them with him in the heavenly places. In other words, God let them share in all that Jesus achieved through his death, resurrection, ascension, and session. This is astonishing. Why would he do that? Because of his love. Come again? God granted the person new life, starting with regeneration, because of his love for the person. This alludes to the first element of salvation, which is his foreknowing and his foreloving the person. And as we said last time, it's the love of God which he places on a person even before time that drives the person's salvation from beginning to end. It's the most amazing thing that when you come to your senses and you actually have faith in Christ, you realize the reason for that is because God put his love on you even before eternity, and that love pursued you, and at right, just the right time, you came to faith. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, God isn't just the cause and the driving force of salvation. It is the dominant idea. It's the main point of salvation. God saves a person because he loves the person first. His love is so great and so strong that it overcomes all of his displeasure towards us for our sinfulness. That love is so relentless. It will pursue you, it will find you, it will change you, and it will take you home. It's like Paul is using all the vocabulary to his disposal to describe the saving love of God. It is extravagantly rich. It comes with overflowing mercy and off-the-charts grace and kindness. Why does God save a person? Why does he make the person alive and bestow on him all the benefits of Christ's redeeming work? Because there's something in the person wrong. There's something in God. There is the infinite love of God, his mercy, his grace, and his kindness. Towards the end of the passage in verses 8 to 10, we see something of the end of conversion and sanctification. But let's get back to our main verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice it says, you have been saved. It is in the perfect passive tense. And for those who know anything about their grammar, that means God has done something in your life. You've not done it to yourself. He's done it to you. And that thing that he's doing to you is continuing. In other words, God acted to save the person, and his action is ongoing. He has saved them, and they remain saved, and they will forever remain saved. We've looked at salvation. Now let's look at grace. For by grace you have been saved. Grace is a concrete act of favor or kindness that is bestowed on a person. It's like giving the person a gift. In fact, sometimes in the New Testament, the word grace is translated gift. Now, I want to ask the kids a question. When your parents give you a gift, something you really, really want, why do they give it to you? Do they give it to you because you have deserved it? No, that would then be payment for hard work or a reward for good behavior. But when they give it to you as a gift, they do so not because you've earned it. They do so simply because they love you. Similarly, when God saves a person, he does so entirely because of his grace. As we said earlier, because of his infinite love, grace, mercy, and kindness. This is something they can never, ever deserve. And you can never, ever earn. We've looked at salvation. We looked at grace. Let's look at faith. Again, our key verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Salvation is by grace through faith. What does through faith mean? It means that faith is the instrument that God uses to save us. Now, what is an instrument? It is a tool with which you do precision work. For example, I have a pen here, and I'm writing here. I'm writing something. Who wrote the message? Was it the pen? No, it was me. But without the pen, I couldn't write the message. I didn't write the message. And so, when God uses faith, He uses that as the instrument by which He saves us. He does the saving. By the way, do you want to know what I wrote down? God loves you. That's what I wrote down there. And I believe God loves you. Anyway, the point is that God chose an ordained faith to be the one and only instrument by which He saves people. Whose faith is it? It's the person who gets saved's faith. He does the saving, they have the faith. That's how it works. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But then the rest of verses 8 and 9 says this, "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." What's the gift of God? Look at that verse. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. What's the gift of God? Is it grace? Is it saved? Or is it faith? Now, some people think that because the faith we're talking about is our faith, it's not the gift. They reckon salvation is a kind of a transaction. God gives the grace, we give the faith, and voila, there's salvation. Now, let's think about this for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, we saw the condition of a lost person. Their spiritual condition. Dead, enslaved, doomed. Now, can a person in that condition generate saving faith? But then we saw in verses 4 to 7 that God raises the person up, seats them with Christ. He is the one who does it. Why does He do it? Not because of their faith, but because of His love. That's the whole point. So it seems more accurate to say that people believe because God, in His love for them, regenerated them, caused them to be born again. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." Did you hear that? Everyone who truly believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's not that everyone who believes in Jesus will become born of God. It is they have been born of God. This is the point that saving faith is a gift, as is salvation and as is grace. Now, I won't bore you with the detail, but if you look at how that verse is written, it's very clear that the whole thing is a gift from God. Now, if you disagree that saving faith is a gift from God, then listen to the following verses. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. For it has been granted to you Christians, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in Him, it's been granted to you, but that you'd also suffer for His sake. Now, in your own time, you can go and have a look at other verses in the New Testament, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, John chapter 6, verse 44, Acts 11, verse 18, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, to prove the point. So saving faith is the instrument that God uses to save a person. It's the person's own faith. But that faith is a gift from God. Does that make sense? Let's drill a little into the concept of saving faith. There are three aspects or components to saving faith. Without all three, saving faith isn't saving faith. It's incomplete. It's defective. So what are the three aspects of true saving faith? The first one is knowledge. Then there's assent. And then there's confidence. Or we could say facts, agreement, and trust. In the Latin, and we must have our Latin, it's notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Saving faith is based on certain facts. Notitia. It's not just believing in anything. It knows the basic facts of the gospel. Listen to Romans chapter 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What are the basic facts of the gospel? Because of His great love, God sent His beloved and divine Son Jesus into the world to save and rule us. Thus He is Savior and Lord, or Savior and King. And to save us, He obeyed God's law perfectly. He died on the cross for our law breaking. He rose from the dead for our justification. Saving faith knows all these basic gospel facts. Secondly, saving faith doesn't just know these facts. It completely agrees with it. There's an assensus, or assent, to the basics of the gospel. They make sense. There's an agreement. They are taken as truth. There's no ifs, no buts, no maybes. There's only absolutelys. Thirdly, saving faith not only knows the facts about Jesus, accepts them as truth. Saving faith relies on them. There's a genuine fiducia, a genuine trust. Now, when we say saving faith trusts the facts or the truth about Christ, as it is stated in the Bible, what we're really meaning to say is not merely facts that you trust, it's a person you trust. So saving faith ultimately rests in Christ for life. The person with saving faith places their whole lives into the hands of Christ. When the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, "What must I do to be saved?" the Apostle Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." In other words, Paul told him to trust Jesus to save him. This is the third and the vital aspect of saving faith, personal trust in Jesus for salvation. So here we have it. Basic knowledge of the facts, complete acceptance of the facts as truth, and personal trust in the person that sits behind the facts, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you tonight, do you have saving faith? Does your faith have all the ingredients? Knowing the facts, taking the facts as truth, and trusting in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, if he does, then how can you know it? Let me mention four evidences of saving faith. Four evidences of saving faith. Firstly, there will be an outward confession. Those who savingly believe in Jesus aren't ashamed to say so. They want others to know about their faith in Jesus. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if what is in the deepest recesses of the heart of a person is a personal trust in Jesus Christ, is going to come out of the mouth. There will be an outward confession even in the face of persecution. That is how strong this confession is. Do you confess the Lord Jesus of the Bible? Saving faith does. The second indicator is the inner work and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 and 16 says to true believers, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Those who have saving faith in Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them as a seal and a guarantee of their salvation. And the Holy Spirit removes the fear of disapproval towards God, and it causes God's children to approach him as their father. Not only that, he enables them to call God Father, and he assures them that they really are his children. Are you conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence and witness in your inner being? Well, those with saving faith are. The third indicator is a changed life. This is what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says about those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. Listen, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everyone who is truly in Christ," that is, those who have a saving faith in Christ, "is God's work of art. They are his new creation for a new purpose." What's their new purpose? To do good works. Formerly, they were sons of disobedience and children of wrath, who walked in trespasses and sins. But now they are in Christ and they live to obey and please God and they strive to live holy lives. Formerly, they didn't like the church. They didn't like Christians at all. And to be frank, they didn't see much in Christ. Now they see His glory. And the more they see it, the more they want to see it, and the more they are changed by it. And with this change, they develop a deep love for the church and for all true Christians. All true Christians. And they develop a burden for the lost to be saved. Formerly, the Bible was just a book, an outdated one at that. But now the Bible is, as it indeed is, the written word of the living God. And when they open that book, God speaks to them. And they believe it implicitly, like a child. And by the enabling of the Spirit, they follow its teachings. They obey its commands. They tremble at its warnings. And they embrace its promises. So there's a radical change in how they think, what they value, what drives them, what gives them joy, how they spend their time, and with whom they spend it. And as a result, there's a complete change in their lives. They bear completely different fruit in their lives, and that to the glory of God. Do you bear the fruits of the Spirit? Obey God, love Him, love your neighbor. Well, saving faith does. For as James teaches us, saving faith isn't a dead faith or a fake faith, but a faith that bears good works as its fruit. Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit." Fourthly, saving faith is an enduring faith. An enduring faith. Our Lord says multiple times, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Implication of this is those who do not endure will not be saved. Whatever the world and Satan throws at them, lawlessness, lovelessness in society, persecution and betrayal towards Christians, not to mention worldly cares and snares, hardship and disappointment, they survive them all. In the parable of the sower, the seed of God's word falls on four different kinds of soil, which represent four different kinds of people. The first seed falls on a path, stone hard. It doesn't penetrate. It represents the person who rejects God's word because of the hardness of their heart. And since they reject God's word, there's no saving faith at all. No faith. The second soil is shallow, rocky soil. This represents those who receive the word with joy, but their faith is superficial and short-lived. In times of testing, they fall away. The third soil is infested by weeds. This represents people who hear the gospel, agrees with it absolutely. So there's a kind of a faith. But then the cares, riches, and pleasures of life suck the life out of this faith. As a result, there's no lasting fruit. The fourth soil is good soil. The seed of God's word falls on it. It flourishes, produces good and enduring fruit. Which of these four soils is associated with saving faith? Only one. Only the good soil. Faith that falls away or becomes fruitless isn't good faith. It is fleeting or fake faith. It is not saving faith. God doesn't call us to temporary faith. He wants faith for a lifetime. It's no good to get all excited about Jesus only to fizzle out as soon as the realities of life kick in, and the realities can be hard realities. Our faith must stand the test of time. Nothing less will do. So, do you have saving faith? Well, if you do, then your faith will persevere to the very end. Now remember, it isn't simply you persevering. It's God persevering with you. The good work of salvation that God has begun, He will certainly bring to completion. Why? Because of His strong and covenantal love. Nothing can separate the believer, the true believer, from the love of God for them in Christ. Let's sum up the indicators of saving faith. Saving faith confesses the Lord outwardly, even in the face of hostility. It has the Spirit who confirms that they are indeed God's children. It is evidenced by a changed life, which has godly and good fruit. And lastly, it perseveres to the very end. Let's wrap up. What have we learned tonight? There are many different kinds of faith, and everyone has one of them kinds. But there's only one kind by which we must be saved. For God saves us by grace through faith in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. The thing that causes God and drives Him to save us from beginning to end is His great and relentless love, which we can never deserve. If you have faith tonight, you need to understand that God loves you enormously, and He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will complete the good work that He's begun in your life. But you must remember that the gift of faith is the sole instrument by which He saves you. It's all a gift. Grace, faith, salvation. And you have nothing to boast about except the grace and the love of God towards you. Saving faith knows the core facts of the gospel. It accepts it as truth, and it personally trusts in Jesus for life. Saving faith confesses Jesus outwardly. It's inwardly confirmed by the Holy Spirit who indwells the person. It is evidenced by a changed life, and it perseveres to the very end. That is saving faith for you. That's the one you want. You don't want a fake or a fleeting faith, do you? No, you want the real deal. You want saving faith. How can you have it? Remember, we said it's a gift. And this gift comes wrapped in the gospel. So you need to expose yourself to the gospel daily. And ask God to show you the glory of Christ. The Christ of the gospel. And when you see it, take it and never forsake it. And you'll have saving faith, and you will be blessed. And God will be praised. Amen.